If you have your Bible with you this morning, turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. We're going to look together at all 31 verses of Ezekiel 34 under the heading, God is our Shepherd. How many of you are familiar with the term gaslighting? And no, I'm not talking about like bonfire, pour the gas on the bonfire and light it. That's not what I'm talking about. But the term gaslighting, a better question is how many of you are familiar with where that term actually came from? That term originated in a play that was written in the early 1900s. I want to say it was 1938, in a play by the same name, Gaslight. And in that play, the husband is a married couple. They live in an old home that has a gaslight in the entryway. And the husband subtly and slowly over the course of days and weeks, and I think even into months, begins to subtly dim the light of the gas light. And then as the wife says, "What is it? It's not as bright in here. It seems more dim in here." And then the husband says, "Looks the same to me. I think you're crazy. I think you're a little out of touch." And then he dims it a little more. It's not quite as bright in here as it used to be. Well, thus the term gaslighting is used in today's culture to describe all manner of forms of verbal and emotional abuse and manipulation where people call into question the reality of their circumstances, the reality of their understanding of how things are. And you might be like, okay, we've been singing about God as our good shepherd. Why are we talking about this? Well, the reason why we're talking about this is because in the passage before us today, what we see is that God, who is the good shepherd, first must rebuke and condemn the wicked shepherds of Israel. And what we see the wicked shepherds of Israel doing and have done is that they have been preying upon. P-R-E-Y, praying. They have been preying upon those who have been entrusted to their care and to their leadership. And so in the reality of the situation, the shepherds of Israel are to be looking out for and caring for the people of Israel. But in reality, what has really been happening is they have been taking advantage of them. And they have been using God's people to their own ends. God then in Ezekiel 34 makes very clear that he, as their shepherd, will seek them. He will save them. He will rescue them. And he is going to condemn the wicked shepherds who have preyed upon his people. God will describe this for us in abundant clarity. Here's the main point that I want you to see this morning. If you leave here remembering anything, this is what I want you to remember. The good shepherd will seek, rescue, feed, and preserve his sheep. The good shepherd will seek, rescue, feed, and preserve his sheep. The word will in that point is very important. Not might, not could, not maybe. God will rescue, seek, rescue, feed, and preserve his sheep. Verses 1 through 31 of Ezekiel chapter 4, this is what God says. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones. You do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a A prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd. And because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, as they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep. I will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. Then I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will send down the showers in their seasons. They shall be showers of blessing, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslaved them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. The good shepherd, God is the good shepherd. The good shepherd will seek, rescue, feed, and preserve his sheep. I want to look at this passage in three parts. Three marks of the good shepherd. Three marks of the good shepherd. The first mark of the good shepherd is that the good shepherd judges wicked shepherds in verses 1 through 10. The good shepherd judges wicked shepherds. God makes clear in his opening lines that it is the shepherds that are clearly in his sight of judgment. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, and he was told to prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. And what is he told to rebuke them for? He's told to rebuke them for not caring for the flock of God. Instead, what they have done is they have preyed upon the flock of God. They have taken advantage of the flock of God. God makes very clear their indictments, if you will, when he says, "Thus says the Lord God." This is in the middle, beginning in the middle of verse 2. "Thus says the Lord God, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves." They have been feeding themselves and not tending to the task that God has assigned to them. "Should not shepherds feed the sheep?" That is a rhetorical question that God is asking them, because the answer is obviously yes. The answer is that they have obviously not been doing what God has called them to do. And he says, "You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep." The picture that's being described here is these shepherds, these under shepherds who have been given this task of stewarding and caring for a people, have been taking advantage of them, have been saying, "Well, that one's good and ripe and plump and fat. Let's kill that one and eat it. Let's take its wool and make clothes and make sure that we're warm and make sure that we're fed and make sure that we're in good shape. Well, who cares about the other sheep? You know, they'll be fine. And then when they die off, we'll just take their wool too and we'll eat them." God makes it very clear that there's a self-centeredness and a self-seeking motivation behind the shepherds of Israel. And primarily, when God talks about the shepherds of Israel, he's primarily talking about those in places of leadership over Israel. Kings, princes, lords, the high priest, all of these people who are in these positions to provide oversight and care for the people of God, and they're failing. And they're not just failing because, "Oh, well, we didn't know. Oh, we didn't know any better. Oh, well, we didn't have the resources." There is a willful neglect of the sheep to prop up themselves. He continues. "Not only do they not feed the sheep," verse 4, "the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." A member of the flock of God becomes ill or sick, and the shepherds of Israel just leave it to succumb to disease, to plague. A sheep of the flock of God becomes injured and can't walk. It's the responsibility of the shepherd to bind its wound, to promote its healing, and to take care of it. But yet, the shepherds of Israel look at the flock of God and say, "Well, whatever, moving on." There's no attempt at binding up the wounds. Not only that, when one strays, as a shepherd moves a herd of sheep, a flock of sheep, the shepherd is going to keep them into some form of a formation so that they don't split off and you end up with half of the flock over here and half of the flock over here. But as there's deviation in the course, the shepherds of Israel have not made any effort to get the people of God back on course. They've just let them continue to drift and to drift and to drift. Those who are lost, those who are just absent, they wake up in the morning and they take a head count and they're two sheep short. They don't care. There's no attempt to go find the one that is lost. There's no attempt to go find the one that is missing. Therefore, God makes it very clear. "So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or to seek for them." Those words would have carried a specific kind of force and impact as they fell upon the ears of Ezekiel's hearers. Because what has just happened in their history, Jerusalem has been destroyed, and the people of God have been displaced and scattered. Many of them are in captivity. Many of them are dead. Many of them are on the run and hiding in hills and being pursued by the Babylonians. And what God is saying is, these things have transpired in large part because there was no shepherd, because there were not kings and lords and princes and priests and a high priest who were saying, we need to get back on course. We need to correct the deviation, and we need to move forward to what God has called and what God has expected. But because there was no shepherd, and because deviations were permitted to continue, the people of God have then suffered the judgment and the punishment of God because of their wickedness. Now, don't mishear what I'm saying. Each individual person is ultimately responsible for their own actions. We know that because if you go back to Ezekiel 18, that's exactly what Ezekiel 18 is all about. Every single individual is held accountable for their individual actions. But what Ezekiel 34 helps us to understand, that those in leadership and those who are tasked with providing care and oversight for the people of God are judged at a greater degree of strictness. This is reiterated for us in the New Testament as well. When the Bible talks about how not many should become teachers, for they are judged by a harsher degree. I am not only going, as your pastor, I am not only going to be held accountable for what I do in the privacy of my own praying ground and in the privacy of my own godliness, but I will also be held accountable for the effort that I put in of caring for your soul, because that is the task that God has given to me. So when things go awry, when things begin to deviate or shift, in order for those deviations to be corrected, it is necessary for godly leaders to do the hard work necessary to bring about a correcting of the course. But what has happened in Israel is those whom God has placed over them to care for them, to love them, to protect them, to shepherd them, have cared only about themselves. And one thing leads to another, and one deviation leads to another, and soon they are so far off course that they find themselves here, in captivity, temple destroyed, city walls in ruins. And God makes clear that the shepherds have no right to say, oh, well, these dumb sheep, these stiff-necked sheep, we've been trying, Lord. Because God makes it clear that they haven't been. They haven't gone in search for the one. They haven't even bound up wounds. So what happens? God says, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Notice before God actually gets to what he is going to require of them, how much force he puts behind it in helping them to fully understand that this judgment is coming directly from God himself. He says, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. You see how God just reiterates the indictment? Because you have done these things, it has caused this devastation, destruction, captivity. And because you have allowed all this to unfold, hear then verse 9, what God requires. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. That's bad enough. That's bad enough for God to say, I am against you. You don't want God to be against you. Because do you know how many winners there are on the other side of that matchup? None. None. Not a single one. But God is against them. And look at what he says. I will require my sheep at their hand. There is a level of culpability. God is essentially saying that the shepherds are guilty of the blood of the sheep. God is going to require it at their hand. To say that he's requiring it at their hand is to say that it's as if the shepherd's own hands shed the blood of the sheep. God is going to treat them as if they were the ones who enslaved the sheep. God is going to treat the shepherds of Israel as if they were the ones who came into the city to destroy and to strike it down. And he's going to put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. God is going to utterly oppose them, cut them off, judge them, and destroy them. Do you understand how that might seem heavy? But when we think about everything that's in these first 10 verses, it's a demonstration of the goodness of God. Because God is going to first remove those who are doing harm unto them. God is not going to leave the wicked shepherds in place. And it is good of the Lord to do this. It is kind of the Lord to do this. He's going to remove the wicked shepherds. And he's not going to leave the sheep aimless. What's he going to do? The good shepherd is going to seek them himself. Look at the end of verse 10. I will rescue my sheep from their mountain, from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. You know who the "there" is? When he says, I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, the shepherds of Israel. He's saying that the shepherds of Israel have their own people in their, they're devouring their own people. God is not going to allow this mistreatment of his flock to continue. He's going to step in. He's going to intervene. And the first thing that he does, out of the goodness of his love and his care for his people, the first thing that he does is he is going to remove those who are devouring them. He's going to judge the wicked shepherds and do away with them. The second thing that God does is, is he's going to go after his people. He's going to pursue them. And we see this in verses 11 through 24. God begins with such a wonderful, clear depiction that ought to fill the hearts of Ezekiel's original hearers and ours with such rich hope. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. Isn't that wonderful news? And when God says, behold, I myself, it's emphatic. God is bringing a significant degree of attention, wanting them to see that God's not going to send a designee. God's not going to delegate, but God himself is going to search for his people, is going to seek out his people. And how is he going to do so? He's going to seek them as a shepherd seeks out his flock. When he is among the sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. God is going to search like the shepherd who leaves the 99 in search of the one. Don't misunderstand that parable. When it says that he leaves the 99 in search of the one, he doesn't abandon the 99. The 99 are safe and secure in the fold in the field. Then he goes and he searches for the one that is lost, lays it upon his shoulders, and returns it to the fold. God is going to earnestly seek out and search for his people. And when he finds them, he's going to bring them out from the peoples, and he's going to gather them from the countries. This is verse 13. And he will bring them into their own land, and there he will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of his country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. God is going to do what the shepherds of Israel should have been doing. They've all been scattered. The sheep, the people of God have been scattered. And God is going to go find them. And he's going to restore them. And he's going to bring them back to a proper place. And when he gets them there, he's not going to abandon them. He's not going to leave them. And he's certainly not going to feast upon them as the wicked shepherds of Israel has done. He's going to nourish them. He's going to make them to lie down in a pleasant grazing ground. And he's going to give them much needed food and nourishment and rest. That sounds very similar to Psalm 23, doesn't it? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. God, our good shepherd, is going to seek his people. He's going to find his people. He's going to bring his people into their land, and he is going to nourish them. He's going to take care of them. But it goes even further beyond that. In verse 15, God continues to juxtapose himself from the wicked shepherds of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. It's verse 15. And I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. God is going to bring out his people. He's going to nourish his people. He's going to bind up the wounded. He's going to heal the sickly. He's going to bring restoration to those who are lost and strayed and hurt. Beloved, this is what a shepherd does. This is what the good shepherd does. This is what God has done for you. If you are saved, if you have trusted in Jesus as your Savior, God has sought you. He has found you. He has saved you. He has brought you into a place of peace and provision and perseverance and preservation. And there he nourishes you. He binds up your wounds when your soul is broken. He helps you root out sin when your heart is sick with selfish desire. God is our good shepherd, and in his kindness, he places people in our paths along the way who help us. There are a couple of ways that all of these wonderful promises are fulfilled. The first level of fulfillment of these promises is when the people leave Babylon. The day is going to come, and technically when they leave Babylon, it's not Babylon anymore, it'll be Persia at that point. But bear with me, read Israel's history, we can talk about that another day. But eventually they're going to be set free from captivity. And they're being set free from captivity and being permitted to return to the land and to rebuild and to be restored. That's the first level of God fulfilling this promise, where he's going to gather his people, restore them. And then once they are restored, they're going to have a man like Ezra come, a man who's skilled in the teaching of the law and the knowledge of the law. And he's going to nourish them with the word of God so that order and worship might be reestablished in a right way. The second way that God is going to fulfill this promise is probably the chief way. And that is when the other good shepherd arrives. God himself in flesh. When Jesus comes, you can put a circle around the 34 in your Bible in Ezekiel 34. And you can draw a straight line backwards to Psalm 23. And you get a wonderful description of God the Father. You can also keep that circle on Ezekiel 34, and you can draw a straight line forward to John chapter 10, where Jesus, God the Son, says, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and they know me. And this is why a chapter in the Bible like this becomes so important for us, because in John chapter 10, that's also where Jesus says, and I have sheep that aren't of this fold. I have a bunch of non-Jewish sheep that I need to fold into this mix as well. This is why I say with such joy and with such confidence that we are recipients of this great promise. We are recipients of God seeking us out and loving us and caring for us and restoring us and nourishing us and binding up our wounds and healing us and making us new. And God himself is going to do it. He's going to do it in justice. And then we see God's power to continue to seek after and to continue to rescue us in verses 17 and following, where he's going to separate those who are truly his people from those who are not. Verses 17 and following, we read, "As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet?" What's being described here is they're described as the fat sheep. The fat sheep are those who are essentially serving the means of the wicked shepherds. And they're serving the means of the wicked shepherds at the detriment of the rest of the flock of God. Which is why he's talking about these people who shoulder in and plow in and they butt with their horns the weaker sheep out of the way. And they come through and they eat and then they trod down the grass. They drink and then they cross the stream and they muddy up the water. And then the lean sheep that represent the people of God come along and are left with trodden down field and muddied up water. And God is rebuking essentially those who are not part of what I would refer to as believing Israel. What we see taking place in verses 17 and following all the way through verse 24 is God making a distinction between the members of his covenant people who have actually believed him and who have not believed him. It's very similar to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 9 when he uses language like not all of Israel is Israel, because there's the covenant people, but then within the covenant people, there are those who believe and there are those who don't believe. And God is drawing a distinction when he says, "I will divide between sheep and sheep. I will divide between believing sheep and unbelieving sheep." And the way that you'll be able to identify believing sheep and unbelieving sheep is by how they treat the rest of the flock. Because the fat sheep represent those who take advantage of the flock, who bully the flock, who don't provide for the flock, who don't share in community with the flock. And so God is going to cut them off. Look at what he says in verse 20. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them," that is the fat sheep, "behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all of the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep." Do you understand what God just indicted them with? He called them fat sheep, but they are also preying on the flock of God, which makes them no different than the wicked shepherds of Israel. That's why he says they shall no longer be a prey. They're not going to be preyed on. The people of God are not going to be preyed on by wicked shepherds. The people of God are not going to be preyed on by the wicked fatted sheep who are unbelieving. "I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. My servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken." John 10. his servant David, he's not talking about some resurrection of King David. He's talking about the fulfillment of the promise made to David. And what was the promise that God made to David? One of your sons will always be on the throne. The son that fulfills that promise is God's son. Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, Son of David, who sits down at the right hand of God on high. From there he reigns forever and ever and ever. He is our good shepherd, beloved. I love the picture in John 110. David writing, and he says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, God the Father said unto God the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." The Father and the Son are one, and the Son was sent by the Father to do what? To rescue the sheep, which includes us. And he rescued the sheep by laying down his own life for them. Jesus comes and he takes all of our wickedness and all of our sin as our good shepherd, and he takes it upon himself, and he dies on the cross in our place, and he satisfies God's wrath and God's judgment against our ungodliness so that we can live forever. And then he's raised from the dead so that we can have eternal life in abundance. God is our good shepherd, and he came in the form of God the Son in the flesh to rescue his people. And he is established as our good shepherd forever. I already mentioned that there are two kind of immediate fulfillments of this particular promise. Them leaving captivity and Christ coming. There's a third. A third fulfillment of these wonderful promises is when the people of God will dwell not just spiritually, but physically. The day is going to come, dear friends, when the people of God are going to be gathered together in an eternal state where we will dwell bodily with the Lord in a body that is no longer subject to decay, living in a new heavens and a new earth that is no longer subject to the effects of the curse. We will look to the throne and we will see God himself. We will look to the throne and we will see our good shepherd, which is why God uses that wonderful phrase in verse 24 when he says, "And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken." Doesn't the thought of just being with the Lord make you want to shout? We're going to be with him. Not our faith one day, beloved, is going to become sight. And we're going to dwell with him. Sounds a lot like Psalm 23 again, doesn't it? "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, where I will be with him and he will be with me, because he has bought me with his blood." He has bought you with his blood so that you can dwell with him forever. That is such wonderful good news. Whew. Lost my train of thought, getting things away from me here. Okay. He establishes his good shepherd, his servant David, his own son, to be our Savior. We're able to lay hold of these wondrous promise because of the good news of the gospel. God delivers his people from captivity. God delivers us from spiritual captivity through the sacrifice of his own son. He is our God. We are his people. He seeks us. He rescues us. And he also preserves us. It's the third aspect of the good shepherd. The third aspect or characteristic of the good shepherd, the third mark of the good shepherd, is that he preserves his sheep. We see this in verses 25 through 31. "I will make with them a covenant of peace. and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them in the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their season, and they shall be showers of blessing. Does everybody, I can't remember how the melody goes, but does anybody know that old hymn, There Will Be Showers of Blessing? There are a handful. And as I was reading and studying, I had already picked the songs. But as I was reading this passage, that hymn kept coming to mind, that God will shower his people with blessings. And that word shower doesn't mean like water from a watering can. That word shower there in Hebrew is talking about a downpour. It is talking about an opening of the heavens and the waters flowing. That is what God promises upon his people. And do you understand that we have received that in Christ? There are elements about it that we haven't fully embraced yet because we're not in a glorified body. But beloved, we have received that abundance of blessing in Christ right now. Spiritually, we are as secure as we will ever be. We can be, our souls can be no more secure than they are right now in Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That's why we can look at Ezekiel 34, 25 and following. And when he says, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Do you understand that we're in the wilderness? The season of life that we're in the wilderness because we're waiting for the new creation. But we can lay our heads down securely and in peace. Why? Because God is preserving us. Because God has secured our souls through the blood of his Son. Wonderful, wonderful news. And that word peace means a calm or an assurance of soul. A steadfast and immovable tranquility or quietness of soul that comes from having peace with God. We are no longer his enemies, but we are his beloved sheep, his beloved children. And he showers us with blessings. He continues in verse 27, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslaved them. That's another reason why we know that the immediate fulfillment of this promise is when they get released from captivity. When they hear the words, break the yoke of those who have enslaved you, who are the first people that are going to come to their minds? Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Because that's a group of people that just enslaved them. But they're going to be set free. And they're going to move into a land where God is going to provide for them. When the text talks about the fruit yielding and the tree yielding its fruit, it's talking about God's provision. That he's going to make sure that they have what they need. Verse 28, they shall no more be a prey to nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. God, as their good shepherd, is going to deliver them and he's going to take care of them. And he's going to take care of them far beyond they could ever imagine. And I keep saying they, but I really need to be saying us. God saves us and he takes care of us far beyond we could ever imagine. Makes me think of, is it Ephesians 2, where Paul writes and he says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all we could ask or think. I think it's right near the end of Ephesians 2, so maybe somewhere around verse 20. God works mightily and wonderfully. He continues in verse 30 and he says, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God. With them. Don't mishear what I'm about to say. I've been trying to, when I pray for people, we naturally say, God be with so-and-so. I've been working to try to get away from that language. Because do you understand that if you're in Christ, God is always with you. He's right there with you. And so instead, what I have been praying is that God would cause us to be aware of his presence, to be aware of his nearness, to be aware just how close he is to us, and just how much he loves us, and just how much he provides for us and gives to us, and that we would know that the Lord our God is with us. And he goes on, he says, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord. We are his. That's the big idea of what God is saying when he's talking about his power to preserve them. He's looking upon his flock and he's saying, you're mine. You belong to me. And friend, if you are in Christ, you belong to the Lord. And there is no better place to be than in the family of God. You belong to the Lord when you trust Christ. Look at how he concludes this. And you are my sheep. It's almost like God is saying, and just in case you think I'm talking about real sheep, and you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord. No confusion. God's not talking about bad sheep. God is talking about you. He's talking about me. He's talking about all of those that he has sought out and saved. He's talking about all of those who the blood of his son has purchased and brought into his kingdom. He is our God. He is our shepherd. He loves us. He cares for us. He provides for us. He binds up our wounds. He gives us what we need, far beyond all we could ask or imagine. So here's just a question that I want you to think about. We are proclaiming all of this to be true. And it is true. So why then do people doubt? Because they don't believe. That's why God had to judge between sheep and sheep. Do you believe God? My most earnest plea for you this morning is that you would hear the words of this chapter of the Bible, that you would hear this wondrously beautiful depiction of God as our good, kind, loving, kingly shepherd who seeks us, saves us, rescues us, binds up our wounds and makes us new, that you would hear this, see this, and that you would believe, and that you would say, He is my God. I believe that I need to be saved by him. Here's my challenge for you this week. Prayerfully read, you've already guessed it. If you haven't seen it yet, you already know where this is going. Prayerfully read Ezekiel 34, Psalm 23, and John 10. Each day this next week, prayerfully list out ways that God has rescued, helped, comforted, nourished, and preserved you. And my encouragement would be, pick a category like that each day. Tomorrow, prayerfully sit down and list out ways that God has rescued you. And you can start with, he saved me from my sin by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for me. But you know, there are many ways that God has rescued you throughout life. And just start prayerfully listing out all those ways that God rescued you. Then on Tuesday, move over to helped. Start listing out ways God has helped you. On Wednesday, start listing out ways that God has comforted you. On Thursday, start listing out ways that God has nourished you. And on Friday, start listing out ways that God has preserved you. Don't stop there. Make other categories. Provided, blessed. All these ways that we can think about how God has been our good shepherd. Prayerfully read Ezekiel 34, Psalm 23, John 10. Each day, prayerfully list out ways that God has rescued you, helped you, comforted you, nourished you, and preserved you. And last, and probably most important, at the end of each of those lists, spend a little bit of time thanking and praising God for what he has done. Just thank him and praise him as your good shepherd. Beloved, when we look to Jesus, it is such a wonderful peace that comes down to us from the Father above. And my most earnest prayer is that each and every one of us in the sound of my voice would know the covenant of peace that God describes in Ezekiel 34, 25 and following, when he says, I will make with them a covenant of peace. My prayer is that the peace of God that we have in Christ beyond all understanding would sweep over our spirits forever in fathomless billows of love as we are reminded that God is our shepherd and that he will always, always take care of his sheep. God be praised for his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for being our good shepherd. And God, I pray that we would never, ever lose sight of this reality. God, I pray that if there's anyone in the sound of my voice today who doesn't know you as good shepherd, that they would trust you today, that they would be folded into your flock today. God, if there is anyone in the sound of my voice who has drifted, who is off course or who is lost and needs to be found, that they would hear these words of Ezekiel 34, that you are the good shepherd who seeks your people, and that they would be found, that they would be restored, that they would see you as the good shepherd who brings sheep into the fold and gives nourishment and gives rest and binds up wounds and heals sickness. God, help us to be mindful of these realities. And Father, help us to rejoice. Help us to leave this declaration of your word feeling with hearts filled with hope and courage and joy, knowing that you are our good shepherd and being able to see so clearly from the Bible how much you love us and care for us. And Father, help us to be aware of your presence, that you are our God, that you are with us right now, and that we belong to you, and that our souls are resting securely in and with you. And may we be swept, may your wonderful peace sweep over our spirits forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.